Today our message is entitled, Avoiding Your AI. Tell somebody we're going to avoid AI. I don't even know what AI is, but we're going to avoid it. Pastor said we need to avoid it, so we're going to avoid our AI. It's not a very hard word to spell. It's not a very hard word to say. It's spelled just like it sounds. It sounds just like it's spelled. One of the few words that's that way. We've been in a series of possessing our tomorrow. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, he says to consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord your God is going to do wonders in your midst. We've been doing this series and been trying to position ourselves for the tomorrow that God has for us. But it wouldn't be unusual for someone to still be a little confused about what tomorrow really means. Tomorrow is simply a new dimension of life that you've never had before. God's got a new dimension of life for you that you've never experienced before. All of your life, He has been positioning you and pre-positioning other things for your tomorrow. He has delivered you out of your bondage. He's taken you out of your Egypt, and He's allowed you some sojourning in a wilderness time of your life. But even that is not without purpose. Even that is not without method. God has allowed you, God's allowed me seasons of wilderness wanderings in order to get things just right for your tomorrow. So what we've been dealing with is how can you, how can I, how can we together get in step with God to where He does those miraculous things, those wonderful things that allows us to actually inherit our tomorrow. We said that the first thing that we've got to do is we've got to acknowledge that we have a tomorrow. In Joshua chapter 3, 5, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord's going to do wonders among you. And then you've got to submit to your morrow. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Then you've got to enter into your tomorrow. You can't be afraid of the supernatural. You can't be afraid of the miraculous. You can't be afraid of God. Because God wants you to come and walk by faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Then when you do that, God allows you to begin tasting your tomorrow. He actually begins to give you some of the produce from the land that's been promised to you. Oh, you begin to think this is good, and it is good, but it's not all. It's just a taste. And taste and see that the Lord is good. Then you actually get to confront your tomorrow, and that's where we were at last week in Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. So the people shouted, and the priest blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down. So that the people went into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. Last week we talked about claiming our cities for the glory of God. We looked at how Joshua claimed his city, and how God has a city for you that needs to be claimed, and God has a city for all of us to claim as well. And so that's where we left off. They have just shouted the walls down, and now they're claiming their city. But today we want to talk about avoiding our AI. Avoiding our AI on the way to the new dimension of life that God has for you. Let's read out loud chapter 7 and verses 2 through 5. Joshua chapter 7 verses 2 through 5. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. What a terrible, terrible thing to happen on the way to your tomorrow. You run up against your Ai. Now, why do we learn so much from the Old Testament? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, that all these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Tell somebody next to you, it's our example. And we're going to be instructed today. God's got you some instructions today so that you can avoid running into your Ai on the way to claiming your inheritance. What in the world is it about Ai that God would have us to know? Well, we've looked at acknowledging our tomorrow, submitting to our tomorrow, entering and tasting our tomorrow, and even confronting our tomorrow. But today we want to talk about jeopardizing your tomorrow. You know, tomorrow is promised to you, just not guaranteed for you. Because decisions you make today can jeopardize the tomorrow that He has in store for you. Understand that God has made a promise to you of a new dimension of life that you've never known before, but that promise can be stopped in its tracks by decisions that you make or don't make in this day that you live right now. The entire book of Joshua deals with God's people possessing their tomorrow. It's a tomorrow that God's promised to them. And so the entire book deals with that promise of tomorrow. However, God wants us to know that what we do today will determine the kind of tomorrow that we have. Now, there are two things that I want to call to your attention that will help you understand how to avoid your Ai. I don't know if you know very much about Ai, but just what you read is enough that I don't want one of those in my life. I don't want to go forward and end up going backwards. I don't want to go forward to conquer and end up being conquered. I don't want to go forward in faith and come back home in fear. And that's what happened to them at Ai. The two things that we need to pay close attention to, because they are our example and they were written for our instruction, are these two simple truths. The first one is, the divine plan will bless your tomorrow. God's divine plan will bless your tomorrow. We're going to back up to chapter 6, verse 17 to show you the divine plan that would bless their tomorrow. In chapter 6, verse 17, it's supplied for you in your outline. It says, the city shall be under the what? Under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to whom? All right, now that is the divine plan that would bless their tomorrow. There's a word that I want to share with you today, because you did so well on your two other Hebrew words that I gave you in the preceding weeks. You did so good with kozak, and you did so well with ametz. Kozak means to be strong, and ametz means to be courageous. That you did so well with those two Hebrew words, I'm going to give you two more today. The first one that we find, it is in the word ban, B-A-N. The word that's translated as ban or devoted in some translations, it is the word k-ram. K-ram. If you want to spell it, it's in your outline, K-H-A-Y-R-A-M. That word means blessed. It means, it is translated ban or devoted. Now, it's an interesting word because there's another word that we'll see in just a moment that's similar to it. Tell somebody say that word with me, crom. Yeah, keep your saliva to yourself, but you got to get that karam. Now, karam means the things that belong in God's hands on God's terms become blessed. The things that belong in God's hands on God's terms become karam, become blessed. Now, God has set before us blessings, and He set before us cursing. And the divine plan will bless your tomorrow. You understand that? Say amen. Amen. All right, I said there was two things that I wanted to show you. Not only the divine plan will bless your tomorrow, but the human plan will curse your tomorrow. The human plan will curse your tomorrow. In verse 17, he says, the city shall be under the ban. That's the divine plan. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. It'll be blessed if you leave it in His hands under His terms. But look at verse 18. But as for you, only keep yourselves from things under the ban. Keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them. And take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble on it. Now the word that's translated accursed is another Hebrew word. Now, Ram is blessed, and Reem is cursed. There's only one letter difference in them. It's the same word. It's just what happens to it that gives the definition. It's krom for blessed, krim for cursed. And it all has to do with whose hands it's in. When God says that there are certain things that I want in my hands, and I want them to remain in my hands on my terms because it's going to bless your tomorrow if you do that. Then He also says that the things that belong in my hands but get into your hands on your terms are going to end up cursing you. We need to learn from the example and we need to receive the instruction from the Lord. Now, Karim are the things that belong in God's hands on God's terms, but end up in man's hands on man's terms, they become cursed. And we have the capacity and therefore the temptation to actually take things from God's hands and put them into our hands on our terms, and they end up cursing our tomorrow. Before I fill in the other blanks for you, let me give you a couple of examples of that. You know, sex is one of those things that God says needs to be reserved and therefore preserved until marriage between one man and one woman for life. God says if you let that stay within my hands on my terms, your tomorrow will be blessed. But if you want to take that from my hands and put it in your hands on your terms, then your tomorrow is going to be cursed. Because the divine plan will bless your tomorrow, the human plan will curse your tomorrow. You know, once it becomes cursed, once something that God said, I was prepared to bless for you, but you took it from me and you took it on your terms, then it ended up in the curse. Then once that happens, man begins to rationalize. And when man begins to rationalize, he begins to trivialize. And when man begins to trivialize, he begins to jeopardize his tomorrow. What we see going on in society is that there is a plan that seems right unto man, but the end of it is death and destruction. And once we take things out from under God's authority and out from under God's realm of blessing and we put it in our hands, we're trying to bless a mess. And we can't make a blessing out of a mess. God can, but we can't. And what happens is whenever we move away from the sanctity of marriage, whenever we move away from the divine institution of marriage, and we want to bring sex under man's terms from man's hands, and the curse of that, then it's not long before it's not just sex before marriage. Then it becomes sex with multiple partners. And then it becomes a man with a man and a woman with a woman. And God says, you've got a mess on your hands and it's just going to keep on cursing and cursing and cursing your tomorrow. We've got another example of that. Not only does that happen in the realm of sex, but it happens in the area of finances. God says that the tithe is holy to me. That means keep the tithe in my hands, God says. And on my terms, I'm going to bless you. But when man takes the tithe from God's hands and tries to keep it in his hands on his terms, then your tomorrow gets blessed. Do I have a witness out there today? Do you understand and testify to that? There is a divine plan that will bless you tomorrow. There's a human plan that will curse your tomorrow. Now, there are five things, I think. There are five things that I have to look at my notes to see that I find about this human plan that God has given to us as an example. And as an example, God said, I want to instruct you in these five things. Because if we only study the book of Joshua or any book of the Bible in terms of its historical accuracy and in terms of its historical relevance, then we walk away believing how good God was. But folks, we need to know how good God is. Amen? We need to know that His ways were good yesterday and His ways are still good today. And if you want to be blessed in your tomorrow instead of cursed in your tomorrow, then learn from the example and follow the instruction. What happened to them as they left Jericho? Man, now Jericho was the most impenetrable city in the known world. And man, with simple obedience to what God had said, leaving in God's hands what God said to leave in His hands, then the walls of that city fell down. Let me show you what happened just on the heels of that tremendous victory. Let me show you the thing that happens. Look at Joshua chapter 7 and verse 2. It says, so Joshua sent men from where? I mean, the dust is still rising in the air from those walls falling down. And Joshua says, I need me a committee to go out and do something here. I need me a ministry team to go out and do something here. He said, so I've got me some men and I want you to go down to Ai. And man, we're dependent upon you being faithful. We're depending upon you being fearless. We're depending upon you being responsible. And we want you to come back and tell us what you see. Well, there are five things, as I said, we can learn from this that I want to focus in on this day. Number one, I want you to notice the presumption is astonishing to me. The presumption from this team that went out and came back and therefore the entire nation is absolutely astonishing. Joshua says he's sending men from Jericho to Ai, and Joshua said to them, go up and spy out the land. And in verse 3 it says, they returned to Joshua and said to him three things. There are three areas of presumption that we find in this text that I want to call to your attention. Now, one man's presumption is another man's faith, amen? Some could argue that these men were just walking by faith because of what they said. But what they said, if they were walking by faith, would end up in victory. We know they were being presumptuous because of the end result of it. They go up on the heels of a tremendous victory. They spy out now the city of Ai, and they concluded that every battle is like every other battle. And if every battle is like every other battle, then we don't need the same thing in this battle that we needed in the last battle. And the three conclusions that they came through based on presumption are this. Number one, hey, we don't need everybody to fight in this battle. We don't need everybody to fight in this battle. Look at chapter 7, verse 3. We only need about 2,000 or 3,000 men to go up to Ai. Now, how many times have we had a relatively small enemy or a relatively small battle, and we concluded we don't need all the power of God for this? We don't need all the blessing of God for this battle, for this enemy, for this war. The presumption that we find in them is astonishing to me. You know, and as a church, we can be guilty of these things. And as I studied for this message, I got so convicted about some of the presumption that's in my own life and some of the presumption that's trying to work its way into the life of our church. Beloved, do you know there's not any battle that we face that we don't need everybody fighting with for us? We don't need to fight everybody. I'm not saying that, but we need everybody to fight the common enemy. He goes up and he has at his disposal 40,000 warriors. 40,000 valiant men of war. 40,000 men who've been to battle, who've seen the enemy, who's defeated the enemy. And he comes back and says, hey, for this one, we only need 2,000 or 3,000. Which devil do you fight? Which demon do you fight that said, I don't need all the power of God to fight this one? Which stronghold do you come up against that you say, I don't need all the truth to defeat this stronghold? The first conclusion they came to based on presumption that's astonishing to me is we don't need everybody to fight. Let me tell you this. We need every one of you to be victorious in our tomorrow. We need every single one of you fighting with us in every battle that we face. And it's presumption of the AI kind to say we don't need everybody to win this battle. What if it gets worse? It gets much worse. Not only did this group come back from their commission from Jericho to AI and say we don't need everybody to fight, they came back and said a second thing. Not only do we not need everybody to fight, but we don't need everybody to work either. Look at what he says. I didn't make this up. Chapter 7, verse 3. And do not make all the people what? Toil. Don't make all the people work up there. Can we talk? What is at stake here is not just a city called Ai. What's at stake is not just a city that we know by chapter 8 has 12,000 inhabitants. It's not the size of Jericho. It's not as fortified as Jericho, but it's still a stronghold. But that's still not the issue. What's at issue and what's at stake here is their tomorrow. And when we have a new dimension of life that's at stake for us, when we have a new quality of life that's available to us, when we have a new level of maturity that's accessible to us, and we conclude we don't need everybody to fight to get into that new dimension, we don't need everybody to work to get into that new dimension, then we're poisoning ourselves for defeat. Let me show you an example of where this creeps in to the daily activities of a local church. Why do you think that the worship leader says, now, if you're not standing yet, everybody stand with us. Now, we understand if you've got physical limitations and you can't do it, we're not talking about you, and we're not talking to you. So you say, not talking to me. But we're talking about people that have come here today because they believe and we believe God's got a new dimension of life available for us in this service. God's got a new sphere of intimacy that's available to us in this service. But suppose I come to David and said, hey, David, we don't need everybody to fight in this worship service. We don't need everybody to storm the gates of hell in this service here. I mean, these aren't major demons here. These are secondary demons here. And David, don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. If everybody don't want to work in worship, just let it go. You know what's going to happen? We're not going to get our tomorrow. When tomorrow is at stake and tomorrow is a new dimension of spiritual life that's better than anything you've had before, we need everybody working. And the greatest vessel that God has for maturing you or maturing me is worship. It's worship. If you want to know why you're not growing, if you want to know why you have hit a plateau and you've become stagnant in your walk, check your worship life. How hard are you working at worship? How hard are you working at fighting the enemies that are trying to keep you from your tomorrow? Because if the greater you work in your worship, the more you put into it, the more effort you put into your worship, I'll guarantee you the more you're going to grow spiritually. But if you're just a spectator in worship, you're going to be a spectator with limited possessions for your tomorrow. That's just one of the areas, because it's not just about performing. It's not just about conforming. It's not just about rules and regulations and things. It's about entering something. It's about entering somewhere. And the more you put into the preparation and the more participation that you give into that, the closer you're going to get to the divine plan that God has for you of blessing. You see, the human plan leads you to curse, being cursed. The human plan says, well, I'm not cut out for that. That's fine for them, but I'm just here for the Word today. And we appreciate you being here for the Word today. But how many times have you been for the Word, and how much have you grown just off of that Word? It goes on together. There is a divine plan that will lead to blessing your tomorrow. There's a human plan that will lead to cursing your tomorrow. And if all you are is a spectator in worship, that's all you'll be, is someone who spectated and evaluated other people's worship. Now, I'm not rebuking you today. Maybe I am, but I'm encouraging. I'm trying to encourage you that if you want to grow spiritually, it all begins at the ground of worship. And God has said there's a divine plan for blessing your worship, and there's a human plan that'll curse your worship. And if your worship life is cursed, then your service life will be cursed. And if your worship life and your service life is cursed, then your abundant life will be lacking. So they come back from here, and he says, hey, we don't need everybody to fight this battle. We don't need everybody to work at this battle. And then the third one, we don't need everybody to pray about this battle. One thing that you'll find in reading this is that nobody's talked to God. There has been no communication to God. There has been no communication from God. Now, Joshua didn't get to go to Jericho until he'd heard from God. But they're going to try to take on Ai, and nobody's talked to God. And nobody's heard from God. Man, what a terrible thing to try to face a day without talking to God or hearing from God. You know, how many times do we do that? God, I can handle this day. You look at your planner, you look at your schedule, and man, I can do this, okay, and you go through. But man, when you find an obstacle, when you find an enemy there that's bigger than you, oh Lord, I need to talk to you today. Oh Lord, I got this test that's coming up in school, and I can't do this. Or, Lord, you see how the kids are acting. I don't know if I can go through another day like that. You need God every day. I need God every day. But they didn't talk to God. They didn't hear from God. And Joshua sent a team up to Jericho, and the team from Jericho came back, and they gave a human plan that ended up cursing their tomorrow. Now, how do you know that, preacher? How do you know that? Well, you read, and it's not there, so we can't put it there. But we see that the presumption in this group was astonishing, which leads to a second thing. The place is revealing. The place was called what? Ai, all right? But there's another place in there as well. And what I want to teach you about this, it says in chapter 7 and verse 5, the men of where? The men of Ai struck down about how many? 36. About 36 of their men. And pursued them from the gate as far as Shibarim. And struck them down on the what? All right. Now the place, Ai, and the place, Shibarim, are very, very revealing. You know what the name Ai means? It means ruin. The place where they were ruined became very, very revealing. Now, we don't know much about Ai. We don't know how it became known as the place of ruin. It was obviously a city. It was obviously inhabited. It had 12,000 citizens. So it had buildings that had not been ruined. It had a governmental system that had not been ruined. It could be that the name Ai was so revealing and so significant because it means that this is the place that will ruin your life. Have you ever been to an Ai before? Have you ever been to a place that this absolutely ruined your tomorrow? That's what it was for them. Ai was the place where their tomorrow was being jeopardized and ruined. But it gets more revealing than that. Let me read the text for you again, and then we got the translation for it for you as well. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and did what? Pursued them from the gate of Ai as far as Shibarim and struck them down on the descent. Well, Ai means the place of ruin, and Shibarim means the place of broken pieces. Broken pieces. It literally is the word quarries. And if you know anything about quarries, it's where rocks have become broken pieces. Now at Jericho, the children of Israel were rocks. But at Ai, they became broken pieces. That's what will happen to you on your way to your tomorrow if you have presumption instead of faith. If you're following a human plan instead of God's divine plan. Now let me translate that verse for you in its literal form. We began to be chased because of being under our own curse. We were being chased by ruin until it brought us to our breaking point on our way down. Anytime we're not fighting together, working together, and praying together, we're on our way down, whether we know it or not. And there is a place of ruin to where you're going to be broken into pieces that's waiting on you. 36 men died as a result of this. And what is it that happens when God allows ruin to come into your life and He allows your tomorrow to be broken into pieces? Basically, God is saying, can we talk? Now, Notice what Joshua is doing in chapter 7, verse 6. Do you think Joshua got the message now? Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. Have you ever had anything that's driven you to your face? Had you to be mourning and grieving and broken of spirit all day long? God's got his attention. That's what the AIs of the world do for you and me. God says these are your examples. Please be instructed from them. That AI will bring you to ruin and it'll break your tomorrow into pieces. Now, I hope that you don't mind me saying there's a good bit of humor in all of this serious stuff here. Because these verses in verse 6, 7, and 8, these are funny. Even in the midst of seriousness. And I've been here before, and we'll see if you've been here before. Joshua is on his face. He's wailing. He's crying. He's pleading. God lets him lay on his face all day long. All day long. Morning, afternoon, evening, toward close. And it says the elders of Israel are with him right there. So here you got. I wanted to use visual aids today so badly. Man, you don't know. I'll be glad when we do have the facilities for this that we'll get some visual aids here. And the visual aids is that we're going to have some people up here wailing and crying out to God. And they wail and they cry out to God. All day long they did it. We wouldn't do that. But you'd get the point. As soon as Bubba understood it, we'd move on. But then in verse 10, what does God say to him? God says, get up. Get up. He says, that's pitiful, Joshua. That's pitiful. You know, as important as praying is, there are some things that doesn't do you any good to pray about. We spend, what little time we do praying, sometimes we spend praying about things that aren't going to make a difference. And here Joshua is, I mean, he's wailing, he's serious, he's intent, he's got the elders laying beside him, they're crying and they're pleading and they're begging, screaming. God said, get up. Praying's not going to fix this. Repentance is going to fix this. What is it that doesn't do any good to pray about? Unconfessed sin. You can pray all day long, ask God to love you, bless you, and do all that, and God said, get up. Repentance is what's necessary here, Joshua. I hadn't failed you, Joshua. Don't worry about my name. My name's going to be all right. I'm going to see to it. But your tomorrow is in jeopardy. That's what's at stake here, Joshua. My name is going to be great because it is great. But your tomorrow, even though it's promised to you, it was promised to your fathers, they didn't get to see it, and I can take it from you as well, because there's a divine plan that will bless you, but there is a human plan that will curse you. And Joshua, you're living under the curse right now. So get up. And so he does. And the place is so revealing. Well, he tells him how to find out where the sin is, and then we got to move on quickly here, but he says that it's not going to be a hard thing, but it's going to be a visual thing for everybody. And so he says, Joshua, you get up from there, and you call all the assembly of Israel together, and here's what we're going to do, Joshua. We're going to bring all of the tribes by here. How many tribes were there? 12 tribes. We're going to bring all 12 tribes by here, and I'm going to show you where the guilty tribe is. And it came out, and which tribe was it? It was Judah. Now, there is a man in here that has his own plan and has ended up cursing his tomorrow and everybody else's tomorrow. And I've tried to put myself in Achan's position. Have you ever had to confess something but you wasn't ready to confess it yet? Well, that's Achan. His name was Achan. And when his tribe came by and said, Judah! I've tried to wonder, what would Achan have been thinking? Oh, man, maybe there's somebody else in here too, not just me. All right, Judah, come on by. And then when Judah came on by, they showed the family in the tribe of Judah that was guilty. What was Achan thinking then? Oh, my goodness, maybe that's an accident. And then, all right, bring his family on by. And then out of the family, it showed you, out of the clan of the family, it showed you the family of the clan. Then Judas, Achan said, this is getting uncomfortable now. How many in my family is guilty of this? And then when he brought Achan and his family by, he says, Achan, you're the one. Now, when Achan knows that he's been found out, when the nation knows that he's been found out, and Joshua knows that he's been found out, Joshua says, Achan, Achan, give glory to God. Praise Him right now. And tell me what you have done. Tell me what human plan was so reasonable to you that it ended up cursing our tomorrow. Now the third thing that I want to show you is this. His perspective is so convicting to me. The perspective of Achan is convicting to me, and I think it will be to you. So in chapter 7, verse 20, it says, so Achan answered Joshua and said, this is what I did. Now there are four verbs that describe what he did. And these are the things that are convicting to me and probably convicting to you. The first thing he says that he did is, I what? I saw. Man, that there was something that I saw that I began to want. Has there been anything like that in your life that you've seen that's gotten down to your soul? You say, man, I want that. It may not be that bad of a thing, but it's under the ban. God says, Al, that belongs in my hands on my terms. And if you let it stay in my hands on my terms, I'll bless you. But if it seems right to you to take it out of my hands and put it in your hands on your terms, then it's going to curse you. He says, hey, I saw it. And to see it means not to glance at it. I mean, is it wow? Man, has the devil ever pointed anything out? He says, boy, look at this. Look at this. And you see it. I think that's what the automobile industry drives on. Oh, look at this. Oh, get in it. Sit down. Sit in it right here. They don't even have to mention the smell. You're the one. Oh, man. Or for you, you know, if it's not the car, is it the house? Is it something in the house? Oh, look at this. If you don't think that works, why do they spend $500,000 for a 30-second clip during the Super Bowl? They want you to see it. To see it. Well, if it ended right there, that'd be fine. But the second thing that he said he did that was his perspective that so convicted me, he said, not only did I see it, but then I what? I coveted it. What is it to covet something? It means when you're coveting something, it's beyond a want to. It's a have to. When it's gone beyond a want to have it to a have to have it, you begin to manipulate circumstances to get it. Whatever it is for you. I could run down a laundry list of things and might even miss yours, but you know what it is right now. You say, one of the things that I'm having to struggle with right now, and it's not that big of a thing, but it's become a thing. It's my cell phone. I've got a good cell phone. It rings. It answers. Talks to you. You can take pictures with it. But it's not the one I want. I even had the one I wanted for a few days, but I'm thankful for a 15-day exchange policy. And I had to take it back. There's nothing wrong with a cell phone. It's probably rated as the best cell phone on the market. But I taking this crazy class. I taught this crazy class called Crown Financial Ministries. I'm going to teach it again. I'm the only one that needs all this blessing. But here he was. He said, I saw it. And then I coveted it. And if you don't deal with what you see, before and certainly after you begin to covet it, then number three will be guilty with you. I what? I took it. Because you're going to find a way to get it. Whatever it is for you. For some of you, it's a relationship. Some of you, it's sex before marriage. Some of you, it's extra sex from somebody outside of your marriage. For some of you, it could be an object. It could be a possession. It could be a purse. It could be a car. It could be a house. It could be anything. And in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with it. But God said, no, I want it in my hands for now. And I want to keep it there under my terms for now. And if you let it stay there, your tomorrow will be blessed. But if you go with your plan, and you take it out of my hands on your terms, it's going to curse your tomorrow. And so he says, I saw it, I coveted it, and I found a way to take it. But then what's the fourth thing that he did? I concealed it. Isn't that ironic? I mean, you want something so bad, now you can't display it. Now you can't use it. You can't cash it. You can't spend it. You conceal it. You know, for some of you, it might be pornography. It's when you saw it. And you keep seeing it. And you keep seeing it. And you covet it. And you look for ways to get it. And you find ways to get it. And you find ways to take it. And then when you want to get rid of it, and you try to discard it, you see it, and you see it, and you see it, and you see it. Oh, the perspective of Achan is so convicting. But it gets better before you know it. The procedure for dealing with Achan is illuminating. The procedure for dealing with Achan is illuminating to me. Look at chapter 7, verse 25. And all Israel did what to them? Stoned them. Is that singular or plural? See, it wasn't just Achan's tomorrow. His family's never going to know tomorrow either. And what's in jeopardy is the nation's tomorrow. And so all Israel stoned them with stones, and that's not enough. What else did they do? This is another visual aid that would have been so powerful now, but I trust the Holy Spirit's made it applicable for you. Just have a whole pile of stones right here, and Achan's under there. Why in the world was that procedure necessary? And why in the world was that procedure so harsh? There's a lot of reasons about that, and I don't have time to elaborate on them. But number one, he'd been warned about this. God told him back there in chapter 6, now this belongs to me. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to like it. You don't have to accept it. You just have to deal with it. It belongs to me. Don't take it from me. If you do, it's going to curse your life. And it ended up being true, like everything else God says. Now, if 1 Corinthians 10:11 is true, and all of these things are for our example, and the example is for our instruction, what is it about this procedure that should illuminate in our minds? Well, that leads you to the fourth and the final thing, and that is the purpose. The purpose is motivating. God wants to motivate you, and God wants to motivate me today to deal just as harshly with our Achan as they had to deal with their Achan. Now, I'm not talking of Achan in terms of a person today. So, Where's the rocks at? I know, my goodness. I'm not talking now in terms of Achan as a person, though we may have an Achan here. I'm talking about that Achan in you and that Achan in me. You know what the name Achan means? It's one of the only names in the Bible that actually means like it sounds. Achan means aching. There is an aching in you. There is an aching in me that manifests itself with things that you see, things that you covet, and things that you take, and things that you conceal. And what God is saying is if you don't deal just as harshly with your aching as they dealt with their aching, your tomorrow will never come to you. What's at stake here is that new dimension of spiritual life that God has for you. There is a divine plan that God wants to bless you in. But you've been walking in your own human plan, and it's cursing your tomorrow. Now, the aching is not the struggle that you have with something. Aching is the manipulating. That thing inside of you that'll manipulate people and circumstances in order for you to get what you're struggling with. That's what God wants to die today. He wants that thing inside of you. He wants that thing inside of me that will manipulate circumstances and people to possess what you see and covet at the expense of your tomorrow. And what God's offering you today is get in step with His plan. It'll lead to your blessing. Don't follow your plan. It'll lead to your cursing of your tomorrow. Now today the invitation is for you to deal with aching inside of you. Today the invitation is for you to get up close and personal with God about this struggle, this battle that you have. Because let me show you something real simple and real short. The only verse we're going to look at in chapter 8 is one verse. I want you to look at chapter 8, and I want you to look at verse 2. In chapter 8, verse 2, the Lord told Joshua to tell the people, to verse 2, "You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king." Same thing. This is what I want you to do. You're going to totally destroy Ai and its king, just like you did Jericho and its king. But look at the rest of that verse. The only difference is this time, Joshua, this time you shall take its spoil and its cattle as plunder for who? Man, the thing that makes me want to scream and cry out is, "Achan, you fool! You could have had what you wanted tomorrow. The very thing that you saw, the very thing that you coveted, the very thing that you took, the very thing that you concealed, God wasn't trying to keep it from you. He was trying to keep it for you. Because there is a divine plan that will bless you. God only tells you don't to take this, don't do that, don't engage in that, because it'll curse your tomorrow." And I believe that just as soon as they plundered Ai, there was a wedge of silver, there was a wedge of gold, and a Babylonian garment so beautiful just for Achan. But he never got to get it because he followed his plan instead of God's plan. And today, if there's a relationship you think you've got to have, is it God's plan or is it your plan? If there is a possession you think you must have, are you following God's plan to get it or your plan to get it? And today, God says to you and God says to me, I'm going to bless you with a new dimension of life you've never known before. And no good thing will I withhold from you. Now today, are you ready to crucify and put to death your aching? That's the invitation to us, church. We're on the brink of our inheritance. But we've got to make sure that we don't jeopardize our tomorrow by not being sanctified today. Would you bow your heads? It's just like the devil to point out to you something that you need to have and then tell you you got to get it this way or that way. What the devil probably knows is God's going to give it to you anyway. But the blessings of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. If you get what you want to have your way, there'll be plenty of sorrow with it for a lifetime. Now, as we have this invitation, I want to give you an opportunity to deal just as harshly with your aching inside of you as they dealt with their aching back in time. And what you'll discover is that God will bless you just as greatly as he blessed them by giving you what God wants you to have. Maybe you want to come and build your own pile of stones over your aching. By all means, follow the divine plan. It'll bless you. Cancel the human plan. It'll curse you. Father, we have sought to learn from our example today. We've sought to be instructed with it today. And Lord, I trust you to identify in every one of us those things that you say belong in your hands, kept on your terms, that will lead to our blessing. And Lord, I pray and I trust you through the Holy Spirit to make us ready and willing to stone, to put to death just as quickly and harshly our own individual aching, so that our tomorrow can be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.